Bible and turn there. You know, I love art myself. I love to draw, and I've always been amazed at people who can draw not only faces well, but caricatures well, because faces are terribly difficult to draw. One little nuance that screws up the whole thing, but caricatures, they have to be not only recognizable, but then they're distorted, right? There's a partial element of truth that is believable, but then there's another thing that's not believable. You know, it's like this next one of Will Smith, right? I mean, his ears are big, but they're not that big, right? Or Jim Carrey, his teeth are big, but they're not that big. And today we're going to see how we do the same thing with God, don't we? We learn elements of his character that we blow out of proportion, and we create these weird versions, these misrepresentations, these caricatures of God. And so I invite you to take out your Bible, if you haven't already. Turn to Amos 9, and it's on page 651, I think. And we're going to look at three common caricatures of our God. First one is the clueless babysitter. The clueless babysitter. You know, have you ever thought, poor babysitters, right? I was looking online. Sometimes they're clueless as to what they're getting into. I was reading an article on BuzzFeed about some of the horror stories, and one said that 4-year-old cut off her ponytail because she was mad. another one, when they were 16, she said she babysitted 6 kids from young to junior high, and they all tackled her and tied her down, and one of them put dirty socks in her mouth. Another one talked about how they had a belly button ring that was just installed, or whatever you call that, and some kid ripped it out while she was babysitting. You know, I always feel bad for the kids for the students who babysit my kids. Some of you are in this room. One babysitter got locked in the basement of our house. My kids, they had victory. They locked her in the basement. Different ones will come back and they'll find out, oh, your kid said it was fine to like watch video games and eat dessert all night. Was that true? You know, no. Clueless babysitters. The best though is a story from my wife, which I didn't ask her if I could tell this story, but she said that as a kid, they went to DR or Venezuela as a missionary family. They went to both different times, and she said that there was a time where they somehow convinced the babysitter that they could have water fight in the house. Is that water balloon fights in the house? In the house. And when the parents came back, there was literally water coming out the front door. When they opened the door, they're like, what are you thinking, right? It's clueless babysitter just getting run over by the kids. And sometimes we treat God that way. We assume that he is distant, he's far away, we can do whatever we want, we can sort of fool him and get away with whatever we want with this lame duck, authority-less kind of person. Well, Amos has something to say about that. Look with me at verse 1 of Amos 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away. None will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the mountains, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. And though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. So we've been going through the book of Amos. We've seen that these people were really bad sinners, right? We've seen that they were lying, cheating, stealing, even human trafficking. They were involved in all kinds of horrible things. And even though God warned them again and again, they had hard-nosed rebellion. And as we get to the end of this book, it's culminating. Their rebellion is culminating. God's punishment is culminating. And he says he will fix his eyes upon them for evil and not for good. You know, this is like the I'm watching you, right? I've got my eyes on you. You can run, but you can't hide. Reminds me of this picture that I laughed at. Some school put this up. School starts September 4th. Resistance is futile, right? God was telling Israel, resistance is futile. You can't hide. You can't escape. If you sin against the Almighty, you will face repercussions. In fact, this passage, as we read, he says, no matter how high you go to the highest mountain or even up into heaven to try to hide from God, he will find you. You can go to the lowest of low, the bottom of the sea, even the netherworld, Hades, Sheol, and even then, God will find you. He's saying you cannot escape judgment if you deserve it. In other words, God is not a clueless babysitter. No, his justice is inescapable. You know, let's just look inward for a second if we could. I think most of us think that we can get away with stuff. That's when, in our moments of sin, when we feel tempted, we give in to certain things. Part of it is because we honestly think we can get away with it, but we can't. You know, we delete our internet history. We assume we won't get audited. We ask our family to help cover up our secrets. But God knows it all. He says, we can't hide. We can't fool him. And the next few verses give the reason why. Look with me at verse 5. The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile and then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundation on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. That capital Lord Almighty business is often in the ancient translations translated Lord of Hosts. That is, he commands the angel armies. When we mess with him, we mess with the Almighty, the Creator, the one who commands not only angels, but every part of this creation, land and sea and everything in it. Colossians tells us he sustains everything. I mean, how can you hide from the one who's literally holding your molecules together? He's Almighty. He's awesome. Pastor Gary has told the story of a New Zealander named Ivan Segedin who hated seatbelts. In fact, the police ticketed him 32 times for not wearing seatbelts until he finally got sick of it, and even though it was costing him big money, he decided to make a fake seatbelt that he could lay over his shoulder. It would connect up top, and that way he wouldn't get pulled over. Ha ha ha, police. Guess what? He had a head-on collision. He was thrown forward onto the steering wheel and killed. And discussing the accident, the coroner described the fake seatbelt. Said though his car was fitted with seatbelts, an extra belt with a long strap had been knotted above the seatbelt on the driver's side, providing a belt to simply sit over the driver's shoulder. You see, Ivan fooled the police, but he didn't fool life, reality, God. And same with us. We can't. We may be able to fool some others for a time, but we can't fool God. We can't escape his justice. Now, some of you might say, hey, I thought God is love, right? God is love. How can you be talking all about this mean, punishing, vindictive God? I know he loves me. He would never hurt someone he loves. Well, that's our second caricature today. It's not a clueless babysitter, but a coddling mom. A coddling mom. I love those lines from comedian Darren Strablo. Some of you heard this. I was 15 before I realized that hot dogs didn't come in those tiny no-choke pieces. He said, the first time my mom felt comfortable leaving me home alone was when my wife went on a women's retreat. You know, sometimes we can have this coddling mom. In fact, I've heard horror stories from some of you teachers where you talk to the mom about their kid's bad behavior and the mom gets mad at you. Well, it's your fault, you know, you're the one, you know, and the teacher's like, you know, it's an epidemic of coddling. In fact, when we were going as a men's group through that 33 series, I thought it was interesting how they said the biggest wound that a mother can give her son as he grows up, I was shocked to hear this. The biggest wound that you can give your son is to coddle them too much. They need to be able to develop those wings, not be spoiled, overindulge. They need to be able to mature. And some of us think of God that way. We think of him that he loves me too much to punish me. In fact, my wife claims that when Marion was a little baby, when she would start to do something naughty, and I would say, Marion, and I would come up to approach her, to discipline or whatever, she'd start batting her eyes, and she'd say, kiss, Daddy, kiss. You know? It's as if her little eyelashes were saying, you love me too much to punish me, right, Daddy? Right? And that's what Israel thought, too. Look with me at verse 10. They were claiming, disaster will not overtake or meet us. You see, they probably thought, well, God chose us. We're God's people. He wouldn't dare punish us, right? He rescued us from slavery. He told us how much he loved us. Now we can live however we want without consequences. But God says to them in verse 7, look back there with me, are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Those are people groups that God had moved, helped move, just like he had helped move the Israelites. It says, surely the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. You see, apparently they thought they had this untouchable, privileged status, like a spoiled kid who thinks he's above all rules and punishments. I was laughing at a quote from rapper 50 Cent, who once visited his grandma and tweeted, I can't believe my grandmother's making me take out the garbage. I'm rich. Bleep this. I don't need this. I'm going home, he said. Well, God confronts that way of thinking here, right? He reminds them he had helped a lot of different nations, not just Israel. Hey, I'd helped Philistia. I've helped Aramea, or Aram, actually. And I've helped you guys. But his point is, obviously, that God is saying that his grace and his justice are impartial. He's confronting this spoiled mindset saying, hey, I'm impartial. In one sense, you're just like everybody else, Israel. You're all people whom I have made, who I love, and who I will hold accountable. Guys, we don't get extra brownie points with God just because we're raised in a good family or we go to a good church or whatever. His standards of justice are universal. They're across the board. They're unchanging. They're impartial. Apostle Paul picks up this argument in the book of Romans in chapter 2 and 3. He confronts religious people who think they're good to go because of their religion. And he says in chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, he says this. I think we got it on the screen. It says, no one is good, not even one. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. From Adolf Hitler to Mother Teresa, we all have a problem, and it's a sin problem. We deserve his judgment. But you may say, God loves me too much to punish me, as you bat your eyelashes toward him. But he isn't fooled. Sin taints and must be dealt with. And so there's one more caricature that our passage addresses this morning, and that's the crazy killer. The crazy killer. Some might read a passage like this of God's judgment and think he sounds like a crazy psychopath with a chainsaw or something. We've already read this morning God saying things like, none will escape. You know, not one will get away. I will hunt them down. You know, and you may think, whoa, what kind of God is this? It's freaky. You know, if you were with us last summer as we went through the book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk felt kind of like that himself. Remember, he said, God, are we just fish to be caught and killed? Are you like some kind of a torturer up there that just likes making us and watching us die and hurt? This week I watched the movie Batman versus Superman with my wife, and I was amazed at how dark the movie was. It was a very dark movie, and it opened with Batman as a child, if you've seen it, watching his parents be senselessly robbed and murdered. And at one point, he mocks the traditional mindset. And he says, I bet your parents taught you that you mean something, that you're here for a reason. My parents taught me a different lesson, dying in the gutter for no reason at all. They taught me the world only makes sense if you force it to. And I thought to myself, man, like, there's a new generation of coming up in all kinds of messes at home. And a message of meaninglessness and purposelessness makes a lot more sense to people who've gone through tragedy. You know, Habakkuk was questioning God. Maybe you're questioning God on some of these same things today. You must think, man, there can't be a God. Or if there is, he must be very bad indeed. But here's what I want to say. Just one quick thing about that. Guys, the story's not over. The story's not over. You know, if you read a book and you're like, man, these first few pages of this novel, all this bad stuff has happened. And, you know, it's just all going to pot. This is a terrible book. You'd be like, what? No, read to the end. The end. And look with me at verse 8 as we look more towards God's end. Yet, he says, yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve and not a pebble will reach the ground. You guys know what a sieve is, right? It can drain your pasta or whatever. You know, you put the big stuff in and all the stuff drains out the bottom. you know, here, in their culture, they use sieves to separate the wheat from the chaff. The desirable kernels of grain would fall out, and the undesirable stalks and dirt and rocks and all that would stay in the top. And so God is using this common image to say that he is going to separate the good from the bad, the wheat from the chaff, okay? In fact, how will he separate them? Verse 10 tells us. He says, all the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say disaster will not overtake or meet us. He's saying that these rebellious sinners who say, who are living their life against God and saying, you know, I will never be punished. The future is mine. Disaster will never overtake me. He says, no. They will be collected out like with a sieve. For punishment. Okay, here's the point. God's justice is individual. Okay, he's not a crazy, indiscriminate killer who's, you know, his punishment is not like an atom bomb that just takes out tons of innocent civilians and oops, right? No, it's a targeted strike. It's for those who deserve it. Okay, it's as accurate as a sieve. You know, as I was eating my Cheerios the other day, maybe some of you guys have seen on the backs of Cheerios, they're gluten-free now. And I was looking at, if you zoom in on that picture, it was like, this is what we put in the oats, and this is what we sort out. And I'm looking at that, and I'm going, what? You know, they're like all the same size almost. How in the world do they sort those out to make it gluten-free? And, you know, another close-up of the grains that's like ridiculous. Well, they use a sieve. And they have engineered it. In fact, I have a little bit of video footage of what kind of sieve they use. It's this wheel thing that they use to sort out the good from the bad. And it works. And now we have gluten-free Cheerios because this guy was passionate about it to make it happen for his daughter-in-law who had celiacs. But talk about specificity. There we go. right? And that's the kind of sieve that God is going to have at the end of the age, guys. You know, we may suffer from other people's consequences now, but on that day, everything will be highly individualized, okay? He will deal with us and what we've done in our lives. You know, and in one sense, it's really encouraging because this life isn't as meaningless as Batman thought it was. In the movie, there's end of the story. It's going somewhere. There's a purpose that God is bringing, a good purpose. And right now, your life may feel out of control. I don't know where you're at. You may feel like you're going crazy. You may be tempted to feel utterly hopeless, like maybe this world's just a fish farm manned by a crazy killer. But you can take great hope today in the loving Creator who will perfectly fix this broken world and bring His beautiful justice. We're going to finish the book next week on that note, talking about God's beautiful justice. But today, I want us to think also about the hard implications of individualized justice. The judge of the earth uncovering our hidden sins and impartially judging them. Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things he has done." You see, on judgment day, there's going to be a fast pass line at, like at Disney World, where you can go in and you can, you know, oh, this is the place for the people who went to the right kind of church. And now you can get in, you know. No, everybody has the same process. God's justice is for every person. And our deeds will be uncovered. All of us will be found to be tainted with sin and worthy of judgment. And, you know, today's passage is the strongest passage in Amos. But yet there's hope even in this passage. I love that little word, that little three-letter word we saw in verse 8. Remember what it was? Yet. Yet, I will judge all this, but yet there still will be mercy on a remnant. You know, he's talking about there's people left who I will have mercy on. And the same with us, that God, he has to punish their evil. He has to punish our evil, but he loves us. And yet he shows us mercy and he wants to restore us. Let's go back to that Romans passage, if we could. Romans 3, it says, goes on to say, "Now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight by trusting in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done." You see, Jesus, he took our punishment. You know, it's as if this judge slammed the gavel and insisted that there has to be punishment for our crimes, but then went, "You know what? But I'll step down and I'll volunteer and I'll take the punishment." Jesus, he is just, he is rigorously just, but he's passionately merciful. And it goes on there to say, we all can be saved in this same way. So he's impartial not only in his justice, but in his grace. That we, by trusting in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, we can be saved. No matter who we are, what we've done. It's awesome. You know, a Gideon guy from Portis shared another story with me. He said there was this guy named Alfonso Ballin who grew up in Bogota, Colombia. Became a drug addict at an early age. He ran away from home, became a member of a street gang. He was on drugs for 12 years. He tried to get off the drugs 4 different times, but was unsuccessful. And one day, Gideon's gave him a New Testament. Him and his friends used the testaments to make marijuana cigarettes. But Alfonso became strangely convicted about smoking the pages of this book. And so one day, instead of smoking it, he read it. And he found in Revelation 5, who is able to open the book of life and help get people into heaven? And he read the answer, Jesus Christ. And he fell to his knees. He asked for God's mercy on him. He went back to his gang and led 10 of them to Christ. And now he's serving as a pastor. Most of his gang is in full-time service for the Lord. No matter who you are and what you've done, we can all be saved in the same way by trusting in Jesus Christ. It's awesome. It's grace. So as we close today, maybe you've had a bummer week. You've been feeling low. Some of you are going, amen, bummer is not the word. You had a rough week. Okay? I just want to remind us all, there's hope in Jesus. There's hope. There's hope because he loves you. There's hope because he never leaves you or forsakes you. You have hope because he's using the hard things in your life to make you better and stronger, and because there's more to the story. There's hope because every day is another chance to show your love to your Maker. You have hope because he's empowered you to make a difference for him, because he was raised to life and will raise us up with him in heaven forever and ever. Guys, Amos has been strong, but it's not without hope. Just like our lives. So let me summarize. God's not a clueless babysitter. We can't get away with anything forever. He's not a coddling mom. Even though he loves us, he still has to punish our sin. He's not a crazy, reckless, indiscriminate punisher. No, he punishes individually, carefully, fairly. And best of all, he took our punishment voluntarily so we can go free. So let's pray. Would you join me? Lord, today, if there's anybody here who does not know you, has never trusted you, Jesus, to take their sins away, Lord, I pray that right now they would just pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Help me to start a new life with you. And Lord, Lord, forgive us for all the ways we make caricatures of you. We turn you into something you're not. We represent you poorly. Lord, you, as you really are way better than all of the weird things we make up and distort. And so we praise you, Lord. We love you. We want the real you. And Lord, we just celebrate the victory that we have in Christ. You're our victory, Lord. You're our hope. You're our salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen.